Saul of Tarsus was an enemy of the gospel. He opposed Christ and he persecuted Christians to the death. In fact, Acts chapter 8 tells us this. Saul was consenting to the death, that is, the death of the first deacon, Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And then in chapter 9 of Acts, we're told this, Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that is, Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul was the kind of man you feared if you were a Christian. You would never witness to him. You wouldn't dare to witness to him. Plus, you would think in your heart that he is outside the possibility of being saved, untouchable by the gospel. And yet, with God, what's impossible to man, all things are possible. And God powerfully, miraculously converted Saul of Tarsus, of all people, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, giving him spiritual life and thoroughly transforming him. And he went from being a persecutor of Christ to being the Apostle Paul, a proclaimer of Christ. Even to the point of his own suffering and martyrdom for the gospel. What Paul is saying in our text this morning is that what God did for him, he is doing for every believer. Maybe not as spectacularly, but God is doing the same transformation of everyone who is in Christ, making them a new creation, a new creature, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We should probably ask first, what does Paul mean when he speaks of in Christ? It's one of those phrases that Paul uses again and again in his writings, and it's full of meaning. And I would like to explore that a little bit this morning because it is so important to understand this doctrine. It's kind of a shorthand, if you will, for salvation and all that God gives to us in salvation, all the blessings that are ours in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, there's an example of Paul using this expression. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, believers, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." In Christ. The sinner who is in Christ is actually united with Christ spiritually. Dr. Robert Raymond, who's a former theologian and professor at Covenant Seminary, died a number of years ago. He writes this, "This union with Christ is the fountainhead from which flows the Christian's every spiritual blessing, repentance, faith, pardon, justification, adoption, sanctification, preservation, and glorification. Question 66 of the larger catechism asks the question, what is that union which the elect have with Christ? And the answer is this. The union which the elect have with Christ is the work of God's grace, whereby they are spiritually and mystically, yet really and inseparably, joined to Christ as their head and husband, which is done in their effectual calling. Those who are united with Christ by the Spirit of God are made alive by Him. We use the term born again. Saved. They are saved, they were born again because they are in Christ. So, as we read earlier in the service, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are, and Paul uses that phrase, you didn't notice it probably earlier, but he uses that phrase, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That's why there's no condemnation for us. No condemnation against us because we are in Christ. It's a critical and a foundational doctrine that you need to understand. It is transforming as you understand it. Everything that you have regarding your salvation, spiritual blessings from God, is yours only because you are in Christ. United to Christ in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. An understanding of our union with Christ brings joy. It brings comfort. It brings peace to our hearts. And it does so because it brings us to look at Christ in His work rather than ourselves and our inadequacies, our sinfulness, our failures, but Christ. You see, in Christ, the believer, or in the phrase of the catechism, the elect, in Christ, we died on Calvary. The judgment against our sins were fully satisfied in Christ because it's as if we hung on that cross and died and suffered. So Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In Christ, we have been raised to new life. That wonderful chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes, verse 22, for as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. He writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. In Christ, sinners are crucified, buried, and resurrected to new life. Not because of a profession. Not because you've said certain words or said a certain prayer, but only as you are in union with Christ. Listen to Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. He says, so in Him, that is, in Christ, in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, that is, works, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4 again, this time verse 16, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven and with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Every blessing that you have is yours only as you are in Christ, in union with Christ, not your works, not your faithfulness, only in union with Christ. And it's only in Him that you are accounted righteous before a holy and a just God. So Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:9, He saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ. And then he adds this, in Christ before time began. Before creation, before Adam and Eve sinned, we were placed in Christ. And the work of our salvation began. In 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter writes, peace to you all who are in Christ. That's the result of being in Christ. In fact, the scripture refers to it as peace that passes all understanding. You see, and it's not because of us, our works, the amount of faith we have. It's because we're in Christ. As we understand we are in Christ and secure in Christ, there's that peace that passes all understanding, no matter the chaos in the world around us. There's something else that's true of those who are in Christ. Paul says you are a new creature. He says something very similar in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. He says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Paul is saying that what was true in his life is true in every believer. Salvation is transforming. Salvation is life-changing. God does not save a person and leave them the same. He transforms them. Putting it another way, salvation entails the totality of our being. Many look at salvation as, I'm getting out of hell and I'm going to heaven. What Paul is telling us is that salvation is far more than our eternal destiny. If we are in Christ, we're a new creature. There's a new beginning. Life is changed. And those that were dead in trespasses and sins are made alive. In Christ, there's a new attitude toward God. Instead of rebellion and resistance to God's commandments, instead of indifference, perhaps, one who is in Christ has a thirst for the things of God, for fellowship with God, for the Word of God, and for prayer. The psalmist expressed this spiritual thirst so well. Psalm 73, what a beautiful psalm. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is my strength and my portion forever. See, that's the longing of the new creature in Christ. There's also a new attitude toward Christ. In chapter 5, verse 16, he says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. The world does not really think much about Christ. If they do, they simply maybe acknowledge him as a great teacher, a great example, a great teacher, but he was just a man. Said some good things, but, you know, like love your neighbor, that's a good thing. Unfortunately, even many professing Christians think much the same. They give no real thought to Jesus as the Son of God, to his teaching as they live their lives. But those who are in Christ know that he is the Son of God, and that no man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ, because he is the only Savior of sinners, and he has a just claim upon us as our Lord and as our King. And he demands total allegiance and total loyalty. For those in Christ, there's a new attitude regarding other people. He says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Verse 16. In Christ, we no longer look at other people like the world does. The world, if they follow what they've been taught in government schools, think, you know, we're just animals. No wonder we can lie, cheat, and steal and kill. You're just animals. What do you expect? In Christ, we see every individual as a special creation of God. Every neighbor and friend and family member is imago Dei, in the like, created in the likeness of God, and therefore of great worth. And so, as Jesus has commanded us, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Paul calls those who are in Christ a new creation. You recall his conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And Jesus refers to salvation as being born from above. And we use the term born again. Nicodemus took Jesus' words literally. You recall? He says, oh, well, can I go through the birth process all over again? Is that what you're talking about? And Jesus had to clarify. And so this is what he said in verse 5, John chapter 3. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's by God's sovereign action through his Spirit that sinners who were spiritually dead in sin, like Saul of Tarsus, are made alive, made a new creature, and there is new life. And the Holy Spirit unites that sinner to Christ in all of his work. And in Christ, he is made a new creation. And this new life responds by embracing Christ. We call it a profession of faith. We call it believing in Jesus Christ. It is the initial act of one who has been born again. You need to note carefully the order here. It is new birth. It is union with Christ, which results in life that believes and receives Christ. But this new life brings other changes. He says, old things have passed away. The things of the old life, the things of the world are gone. Old values, unbiblical ideas and thinking, sinful habits, worldly loves, desires, goals, they're passed away, Paul says. This word old is interesting. It's a Greek word that you know The Greek is archaic. We use the word in many ways, but generally in the sense of being out of date or old-fashioned, it's archaic. For those who are in Christ, the things of the world are archaic. They're old-fashioned. They're done away with. They're no longer relevant. So we no longer think like the world. We don't value the things the world values like we did. The Corinthian church was struggling with this. They still grasped some of the old things. They still hung to worldly thinking about idols and all kinds of sinful practices and values. But what is interesting is, though they were struggling with sin, they were still saints and making spiritual progress, spiritual growth. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul says this to them, "Do you not know that the unrighteous, unsaved people, the people of the world, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says this surprising thing. "And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified, made holy. But you were justified in the Lord Jesus Christ." Ah. That is the transforming power of the Spirit of God bringing life where there was death. So God was working in their lives, and Paul even calls them saints. We probably wouldn't. They struggled with sin. They weren't perfect. But for those in Christ, Paul's saying these old archaic things need to be done away with. I should clarify that we need to make a distinction between justification and sanctification. It's important to do this. The new birth does not make us sinless. Practically, we are not perfect yet. But we are righteous. And the Scriptures call believers, even worldly ones or sinful ones, the Scripture calls them saints and righteous, the people of God. Positionally before God, we are righteous. But in Christ, our standing before God is righteous. And in Christ, what Paul is arguing is that practically our attitudes and our inclinations are being made new and need to be made new as God's Spirit begins the practical transformation, and that is sanctification. So in Christ, we come more and more to love the things of God that we formerly hated. An example of how imperfect we are, even though we are in Christ, even though we have been saved, Paul discusses in Romans chapter 7. There is a struggle with sin for every believer. The Spirit of God works in us, removing those old, archaic, sinful things and habits and conforming us more and more to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul addresses this. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk in the rest as the rest of the Gentiles walk, as the world walks, lives. In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. That's how the world lives, but you as a believer in Christ, as one who is in Christ, shouldn't be living like that. And then he adds this, Ephesians 4:20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. In Christ, the archaic, the old man, the sinful habits are passing away, and in their place are to be the new things, the new habits, the new attitudes of God. There's a passage in Romans chapter 6 where the Apostle Paul explains this so well. It's an extended passage, but it's so helpful. So listen carefully. Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. He says, "Our old man was crucified with him," that is with Christ, "that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, if we are in Christ and died in Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. So death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace." In Christ, the old things, the archaic things, are done away with and replaced by the new things of life. Spiritual life means everything has become new. If you are in Christ, if you are born again by His Spirit, your thinking and your conduct are going to be new. You will no longer live like the world does. The values of the world will no longer be yours. You'll sin, but you no longer are a slave to sin. You'll struggle with sin rather than embrace it, I guess. Instead of loving the world that is passing away, you have a growing love for the Savior, for your Lord Jesus Christ. Your desires will change as God transforms you. Your language will change. You will not take the Lord's name in vain as the world does. You will no longer lie and swear as the world does. Instead, Paul says, you will speak the truth in love. You will no longer steal, he says in Ephesians. You won't be a taker any longer, selfishly grabbing and grasping for yourself. But he says you'll labor with your hands and you'll be a giver. You'll develop a generous spirit, a desire to be helpful to others. You'll more and more love the things of the Lord, love His Word. Psalm 1 says that the righteous will delight in the law of the Lord, and in His law shall he meditate day and night. Too many Christians are like the parents who kept a large portrait of their daughter's ex-boyfriend on the mantle. So we hang on to the old archaic things of our old life of sin, and we ought not to do so. We need to continually put off from ourselves those former things of the world, the things that are passed away. We need to get rid of them and in their place put on the things of Christ. This is a loving challenge to believers, but it's also a warning to those who are mere professors of Christ, those who profess Christ but live like the world. It raises the question, are you really in Christ? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Does Christ possess you? Or are you a mere professor? John gives an example of this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 8. He says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. He who loves his brother abides in the light." John, 1 John 1:6, he says something that's very chilling. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, if we say that we're Christians, if we say that we are in Christ, but walk in darkness, walk in union with the world instead of with Christ, we lie and the truth is not in us. If you profess Christ but embrace sin, if you live like the world, John says, you're not in Christ. You do not have life, and you're bound for judgment. Because if you are a new creature in Christ, Paul says, old things, the archaic things, are passing away. And new things, righteous things, are taking their place. And you will begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Galatians 5:22, which is, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's, those that are in Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. This morning, are you a new creature in Christ? Have the old things passed away and all things become new?